So Psalm 119, and I'm going to look believe it or not, from verses 17 through 72 this morning, and I pulled it off. I shouldn't say pulled it off. The Lord spoke through his last. So as Brent said last week, this psalm is really a psalm all about the Word of God, the immensity of the Word of God, the omnipotent, omniscient, all-encompassing Word of God, the Word that tells us everything that has happened, what is happening, what will happen, who we are, who God is, what sin is, how to deal with sin, the commands, promises, rebukes, encouragements, and really helps us to see the reality through the eyes of God, to see reality through the eyes of God. And you can see why many scholars over the years, over the centuries, and men of God in years past made it a priority to memorize Psalm 119, because in doing so, that they knew that they were carrying around in them a vast amount of knowledge surrounding the realities of the world they lived in and who they were in Christ. So the first section we're going to look at here, verse 17 through 24, really talking about the discernment that we get from the Word of God. And I'm going to use the name David. There's talk about, you know, whether the psalmist was David. Let's say it was David. Most scholars believe it was David. So David is going to talk to us about these next first eight verses, about the discernment that we get from the Word of God. And we see that desire for discernment from David in these verses here. Something that I believe that we should all desire to have, the ability to judge, really, not just with our own eyes, but with the Spirit and with any wisdom that the Lord gives us, the ability to judge not just people and their sins, but the truth in all things. What is really going on out there? The way things really, really are, to see what God sees, the reality from a heavenly perspective. And David knows that this is a gift from God. It doesn't come naturally. That I need to be at peace with God to see things very differently than one who doesn't know God. I need to be at peace with God to receive this kind of insight, this kind of discernment. And as you guys know, the world and the people in it see things very differently than one who seeks truth from God and his word. They have a different, completely different perspective on what's going on around them, what's going on in the world, world politics, world news, their relationships. They see it completely different than the way I see it. I see everything as much as I can. I pray for it to see things from God's perspective. So David talks about that here in these verses. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. David knew that what it took for him to be a godly man, and this is so far from the philosophy of the world, to deal bountifully, the Greek word gamal, is exactly what God has done with us through his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could live his and keep his word, recompense, to make amends. But as you know, the crazy thing with our faith is that God himself made amends for us for the harm that we caused to him, which is crazy. It's not a worldly way of doing things. I mean, God knew that I couldn't make amends for the harm that I did to him, so he came down and he made amends for the harm that I did to him. We couldn't make our own amends for our own wrongs, so he came and he made them for us. And this is the great need, as we all know, this is the great need of the human race, to receive God's free gift of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ and the work he accomplished on the cross, making amends with the Father for the wrongs that you and I did towards him. The great love of God. David knew that the only way that he was to live and keep God's word was to be first to be forgiven and made a friend of God and to have peace with God. Verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. He wanted to be made clean and keep God's word because he knew it was filled with all the wonders of eternal truth. He wanted to see what God sees. I guess one of the questions is, do you believe that here this morning, that God has so much more for you and so much more in his word, and it's all right here, so much more that he wants to show us and grow us in? We've only touched the surface in our lives. It's a treasure trove of wisdom and truth and promise and knowledge and encouragements here in God's word. He knew that the only way to understand God's word was through first the cleansing of forgiveness that we find in salvation. And then God will remove the veil that blinds us from the truth. It's so simple. And if you're here today, and if you don't understand the word of God, if it seems like mumbo jumbo to you, through faith in Jesus Christ and asking him to forgive you of your sins, he will remove the veil from your eyes and you will see the world differently and the Bible will make much more sense to you. Period. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, and it's so simple. It says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Ta-da! Nothing magic. It's not like, when one follows this whole regiment of religious da-da-da, then they'll... No. When one turns to the Lord, that's all he asks, that we repent and go, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins. And he says, the veil will be taken away. It's that simple. You want discernment of the word? It's a step of faith for me to believe that I know nothing, that God's word holds everything, all truth. And even when it doesn't make sense to me, I want to read it and follow it and believe it beyond all of the words of man that I can possibly read in this life. Even the greatest intellects who have walked the earth have got a lot of it wrong. They're wrong. What's his name? Stephen? He's wrong. He's the smartest man on the face of the earth. Well, sorry. He's wrong. Only God knows all truth, and it's right here in his word. So David desires this fervently, and he makes his case before God. Verse 19 says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. It's like he's saying, I'm your son, Lord. I'm not of this world. A child knows his father's business. I want to know what's going on, Lord. Verse 20 says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. He's showing his heart. He's crying out. Even though David committed many sins, as we know, very grave sins, he desired sincerely to follow the Lord and be a man of God. So this morning, well, I keep saying this morning, it was almost this afternoon. No matter what you've done in your life or what you're going through right now, just remember, God loves you. And he knows your heart. Many Christians struggle with guilt over their sin and question their faith, their salvation. Oh, am I still saved? Did I go too far? Did this happen? Or when I read this scripture, it said this and it's... God doesn't want you to live like that. He wants you to live in victory. He wants you to live in victory on the immensity of what was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. If you struggle with this now, come and talk with me or come and talk to one of the pastors or one of the elders in the church. And you know what? We'll look at what God's word says about it. Not what we feel like, oh man, I wonder if... We'll look at what God's word says about it, whether you're saved or not. Verses 21 and 22 says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. So just like Jesus went through, when I follow God's plan, I will receive reproach and contempt from the world. Why? Because I'm not like them. more and more and more, I'm not like them. I'm not like the world. No, it's not supposed to be. The same here. Verses 23 and 24. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight, my counselors. Princes sit and speak against me. But through it all, God's word is there for me to lift me up, excite me, lead me, and comfort me in all things. And as time goes by, the world is coming more and more against the followers of Jesus Christ. It's happening, and it's not going to stop. And that's why God has put so much comfort and promise in his word, because it's getting harder and harder out there in the world to speak the truth, to open up this book and read it with courage and love is getting tougher and tougher in parts of the world, and it's going to get tougher here. But he's given us all this comfort to see us through the battle. He doesn't want us to recoil backwards, but to move forward in our faith and receive whatever's coming. And he'll be there for us, counseling us, like he says here. And you won't find any better counselor. In John chapter 14, Jesus said that he would ask the Father to send us a counselor, a comforter, a helper, the Holy Spirit. Indwelling. He's living within me to help me through all of these things. And he said that he would be with me forever. So if you're here today and if you're a child of God, you have him right here, right now, living within you to help you through everything. I don't care what it is. And we just need to believe it. It's in his word. Use him. And he'll help you to discern all of these things and understand the word of God. It's real. It's not some people don't understand when I say this, but to me it makes sense. It's not this airy, fairy, spiritual, ooh, man, now I believe this. It's very, very real. God is living, his Holy Spirit within me, and he says, pick up my word and read it, and I will help you to understand it and live it. It's very concrete, very real. It's real. It's not some weird process to it. This next verse here, David talks about our personal insufficiency, that in me, myself, I can't do anything. And David, he admits his weakness, his insufficiency. And you know, you guys know this, it's a stumbling block for many people out there in the world to admit, I'm nothing, God is everything, and I need him. All that is true humility. Not the way the world says. The world says that I'm putting myself down or I'm beating myself up if I think this way. As a matter of fact, no. I know, and the world doesn't know this. I know that I am the greatest of all God's creations. He says, us humans, we're the pinnacle of his creation. And I know that. So is that putting myself down? No, I think that I'm at the pinnacle of God's creation, the creator of all things. But that's exactly it. So you see, I'm a creation. He's the creator. I'm just a creation. Humility is simply knowing who I am and who he is. Verse 25 says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. David knew, once again, because he knew God's word, that we're just creations made from the dust of the earth. You guys know in Genesis chapter 3, when God is laying out the curse as a result of sin, he says that we were made from the dust and to dust we will return. Sin brought this in. So David is admitting not only that I'm mere dust and dying and heading back to dust, but I'm still struggling with the sin that I carry around in this, like Paul talks about, but in this body of death, I walk around with it. This isn't putting myself down. It's just being honest about who I am. But the beauty with a Christian, with a follower of Jesus Christ, with a born-again believer, the beauty is that I don't have to stay there. God's word has the power to revive me. David says here, salvation is found through the word of God, the gospel of salvation. And remember when many people were leaving Jesus because they couldn't accept what he was saying. It's like, this is kind of a hard saying. I don't know. And Jesus asked his apostles what they thought. Do you guys want to leave me too? Or what do you guys think? And remember, Peter said, Lord, my goodness, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And the beauty is we have it right here this morning. We got the words of eternal life right here. Jesus is with us. Verses 26 and 27 say, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. You know, this is, and it should be a part of the relationship with God for every believer. And this is an incredible part of my relationship with my Lord, is that we talk to each other. Open, honest. I speak to him. I tell him everything. And the beauty, the crazy, miraculous thing is he wants to hear me. And the glorious thing is he answers me. I admit my wrongs, my failures, my wrong thinking, and he forgives me and sets me on a different path, on his path, because he's gracious. And I sincerely want to know his ways. You guys all know the well-known Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Is that putting myself down or is that just simply trusting God knows best? He knows how it works. I'm just going to rely on him for everything. There's no self-beating in there at all. It's just like, I'm me, he's him. Thank you, Lord. You love me. You're speaking to me. Verse 28 and 29 says, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. So like I said earlier, the world doesn't see this way of thinking. Honest humility. I'm told to lift myself up and affirm myself and look at myself in the mirror every morning and tell myself just how great I am. Rob, you're so great. Go out there and take the world. You know, it's not like I don't walk around dwelling on my faults. I'm just honest with them. And I'm honestly able to rise above them only out of the faith in the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross for those faults of mine. That's what he says here, David. Remove from me the way of lying. So I'm just being honest, honestly, and receiving honest to goodness forgiveness and removal from the guilt and shame. It's really happening. That's the way I feel good about myself. I'm telling you, I don't care what self-help book you read out there or the best psychologist, psychiatrist in the world, they're not going to remove the shame that you're carrying. Not going to happen. Because you always remember, man, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe. But you know, that's the crazy thing about the Word of God. He promises that Jesus took our shame. I don't know, you've probably, a lot of you have experienced it. If it wasn't for him, I should be walking around today with my head low, just going, man, I am such a piece of baloney. But he took my shame. I don't walk around like that. There's no money in the world that can buy that. Thankful for what Jesus did so I could feel good. Not to fool myself about myself with thoughts that just aren't true. Like David says here, my soul should be very heavy for the sins I commit and how I fall short of God. What does this that do? It just makes me run to the word for salvation that I find in it. And then like verse 29 says, because of my honesty about who I really am, he's able to remove my evil ways from me and grant me his law. He writes it on my heart. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. God says, I'll write it on their heart. They will actually become these kind of people. They won't just find techniques over the centuries of how to overcome. They will become this. We will be real people. Real children of God who really do live more and more righteous lives because that's who we are, not because we've found better techniques of how to do it. I need to, and mankind needs to be honest about who we are so God can get to work on making us right and whole again. And we know as Christians that he already did it. He already did it for us on the cross, for all who want it. Verses 30 through 32 say, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And you see, when I'm honest about who I am before God, it allows him to have his way with me. And he can really change me in a profound way, in a very real way. And I can begin to follow his commands. For real. Because he enlarges my heart. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, when God gave Solomon all his great wisdom, it says also that he enlarged his heart. So when he enlarges my heart, he gives me greater wisdom to do what is right. His heart. And with all his wisdom and an enlarged heart, what conclusion did Solomon come to and that I should come to and that we should all come to? The very last verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, you guys know it. Solomon said, and let's hear the conclusion. This was all the wisdom and the enlarged heart that God had given him. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. It's that simple. This next section here, David talks about the power that's in the Word of God. The power that we hold in this Word is unbelievable. And he speaks about it. David knows the power of God's Word and that it holds all things. And what better teacher to teach us about God's Word than God himself? David asked God to teach his words, his ways to him, not just the knowledge of it, but the doing of it. And I told Brent in the last service, trust me, I've been blessed. My socks have been blessed off for 15 years being taught the Word of God by Brent. And they don't stop being a blessing to me. But the best teacher for God's Word is the Holy Spirit, is God himself. In verse 33 and 34 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with the whole heart. The Holy Spirit's the best teacher. When Jesus was sending out the disciples, he said, don't worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. He'll show you what to say in all situations. And Jesus, speaking to his apostles in John chapter 14, told them many things in that chapter. But he said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring into your memory all the things that I said and all the things that I did and what they all mean. And notice that these are definite statements by David here too, because he knows that when we so desire to do God's will and ask him to show us the way, that it's not like the Lord doesn't go, he doesn't say, we'll see if it can happen, if you can start to follow my commands. He says that it will happen. He says he will keep it to the end. He will follow God's commandments. That's what happens. It's real. We don't falter. Well, we falter, but we get back up. But it's very real. It's a very real thing that happens. And he does it with his whole heart because God changed his heart. We become a new creation. His desire becomes our desires. Verses 35 through 37 says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. These things that will happen when we let God teach us his ways, to not covet, we covet so many things. I covet so many things in this life. Anytime I'm not satisfied with the life that God has given me, I'm coveting. God can change this attitude in me through his word. This worthless things he speaks of here, the stuff in this world that eats up my precious time. And even as Christians and as a church here, we have to watch it. If the scales are unbalanced and we're spending precious God-given resources on pointless things and neglecting the gospel and the word and the love of Christ. We need to ask the Lord to help us. The Lord can revive us and get us back on track through his word. Verse 38 says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. You know, some will say that in the modern church, that the fear of God preaching is old-fashioned now. You can't preach like that. It doesn't work anymore nowadays. You know what? It needs to return. In the day and age that we live in, man, we need it. And what it really is, too, the fear of God, it's not like, you guys know, it's not cowering in a corner, oh my goodness, but it's the fear of God. It's the right view of who he is, who I am, and oh my goodness, a reverence of the God of all creation and his word, not be afraid to say it and to put it out there no matter what happens. If you want God's word and the salvation found in it to be a reality in your life, then fear God. Verse 39 and 40 says, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. There we go, the power of the word. God does revive me, gives me new life in his righteousness, demonstrated and bought and paid for at the cross. There's power. Like David is speaking of here, there's power, power, power in the word. On Thursday night, some of us guys went to the pier in White Rock to hand out tracts, share the gospel with people, and there was hundreds and hundreds of people. It was a concert night, so it was crazy. It was people everywhere. We could have stood anywhere, and we just found a spot, and we stopped moving, and we pulled, and we started doing our thing, and taking a survey and sharing the gospel with whoever would, and we got a chance to share the gospel with a lot of people. But there was these four young guys in particular that stayed with me. I guarantee it was 20 minutes, maybe to a half hour. They wouldn't leave. They were like deer caught in a headlight. They were dumbfounded. Oh my goodness, they'd never heard the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Their idea of Christianity was the condemnation to this and that. And I gave them John 3:17. But the love of God that he came here and died on the cross. At the end of this whole, you know, the whole time I'm waiting for one of these guys to sort of roll their eyes and go, yeah, whatever, and take off. And they didn't. They were lapping it up, lapping it up, lapping it up. God was calling them over these years of their young life. And they were receiving it all. And this one guy, I think his name was Colson, before he left, he said to me, he just looked at me and he goes, man, those are some powerful words coming out of your mouth, man. And I went, powerful words coming out of my mouth? I'm a 54-year-old, bald-headed, crippled man. And you think these are powerful words coming out of my mouth? And we had brought New Testaments, pulled out all these New Testaments, gave them four New Testaments. I said, you want to know some powerful words? I said, do yourself a favor. Pick this up every morning and read it for 5 or 10 minutes. Read the Word of God. And you want to see power? I said, your guys' lives will change because everything I just spoke to you is all right here and much more. That's powerful words. And they walked away. They were all blown away. This next section here, David talks about the victory that we all find in the Word and that we can stand on. Now we're victorious in the Lord, in the Word. So we know we can find victory through the Word. How do we know that? Well, how do we know about salvation? Through the Word. How do we know about Jesus? Through the Word. How do we have faith, the faith that we have? Through the Word. Through the Word. The Word has kept these truths intact over the centuries. It's the Word that's done it. You guys know what happens word of mouth, man to man. After a truth is spoken, three or four generations of people down the line, it's a joke. The truth isn't there anymore. We know all these things we know, and we have the victory that we have through the Word. It's all intact right here, and we all carry it. We all know what happens to the truth when it passes down the line. And so when we're speaking to people, we want to speak to them, but we always want to make sure that they got the word of God in their hands. Do you got a Bible at home? Can I buy you one? David speaks about that victory that we have and know of because of the word. In verse 41, he says, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." The victory that we have is because of these couple of things that God has given us: his mercy and his salvation. His mercy is spoken of all over the word, and his salvation is promised in his word. That's why we know about it. It's all over the place in his word. And you guys know, and you remember, you've probably been taught by Brent too, the earliest promise of salvation that we find and we see in the word of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I'm going to do a bunch of paraphrasing here. When God tells Satan that there will be a conflict between you and the human race, but there will be one who comes through this race, and yes, you will harm him, but he will crush you and save the race from their dirty deeds, from their sin. And we see this in the word. The victory we read about and we learn about and grow about in the word. Verse 42 says, "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." The victory is found in the word. I was saved because God promised in his word that he would save me if I come to him, repent, and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. So when someone who disagrees or disapproves, or even, I don't care who it is, if it's authorities or the government disapprove of what I believe, I have an answer for them. I can say, sure, you know, I've done my due diligence, and I've done a lot of research on the authenticity of Jesus and the Bible, but it comes down to an element of faith. And I just trust it by faith. That's my answer. Take it or leave it. It challenges them to take it or leave it. There's an element of faith in all of it, believe it or not. Sometimes my best evidence, though, lies in my own testimony, what the Lord has done for me in my life through his word. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we all need to have an answer ready always for those that ask where we get this hope from. When they say, yeah, okay, what's the deal with you? Where do you get your drive in life, your motivation? What do you believe in? You know, when I was a couple of years back, when I was in a hospital with my cancer and my amputation, it was a ward of all these people having those kind of surgeries, and there's amputations and cancer, and a lot of people with a lot of despair in that ward. It was kind of a feeling, sort of like a dark place. And there was one nurse in particular that came in. I can't remember if it was day or night. And she actually came up to me and she said, "Hey, listen, a bunch of the nurses over in the nurses' lounge here have been talking about you." I'm like, "What?" And they're wondering, like, "What's the deal? Like, where do you get your attitude from, with everything you're going through?" And I said to them, "It's a simple answer. I give you two words." And she said, "What?" And I said, "Jesus Christ." And I said, "If any of the nurses tell them, if anyone, or you'd like to hear more about that, of why Jesus Christ, then tell them, you know, come and talk to me." And one by one, nurses, men and women nurses, spent time in my room talking to me about Jesus Christ. There's one guy I felt really guilty about because in the middle of the night he's doing his shift, and the guy was there for like 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, a half hour, and I'm thinking, like, shouldn't he be working? I feel like I'm taking him for his job. But he was just like, "Oh, wow, you know, like, he died for me. I go, for you, buddy." So verse 43 says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances." Now, I always say, and I don't know how people survive, Christian or not Christian, how they survive or live without God's word. I don't know how people do it. I want the opposite in my life, like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that famous section and paraphrasing. I want to be filled with the word and the knowledge in it, because scripture is profitable for all that I need to live a successful Christian life and to be equipped for how God wants to use me. Verse 44 and 45 says, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. These are all victories that we have through his word. We actually begin to keep the law more and more. And as a result, we have liberty, freedom. Great freedom, and freedom that the world doesn't speak of. This is freedom from sin and shame. It's freedom. You're free. You've heard people talk about it. I don't care if you're in prison or where you are. If you're free from sin and shame and you are free, like Paul said when he was in prison, and he was free, and he's got shackles on it, and he's free. Freer than all the men in the world who are doing all these things. That's not freedom. Freedom is the ability to put your head on your pillow at night and have peace. That's freedom. Verse 46 says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. When Paul was heading to Rome to share the gospel, the beginning of Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of it. Why should I be ashamed? It's the power of God for salvation. I wasn't going to get into this, but why should any of us be ashamed of sharing Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, for anyone in the world? I mean, that's the thing that we should be shouting from the rooftops. There's coming a time where it's going to take way more courage to live that faith out in public here. And I want to do it right now while I can openly, because there's coming a time. Other parts of the world, it's already there. It's coming here where, don't talk about Jesus and, because that's putting down everyone else, right? It's too inclusive or exclusive. I want to do it now while I can. Verse 47 and 48 says, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. For unbelievers and for Christians alike, we can't have these victories unless we read them, know them, believe them, receive them. So the point of that section there is read, and then read your Bible. This next section here is so beautiful. It talks about the rest and the comfort that we have in the Word, that David had in the Word, that I have in the Word daily. You ever ran to a Bible for rest and for comfort? I'm sure a bunch of you have. The comfort that David finds from the Word, verses 49 and 50. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. David says, the word to your servant. Remember the word to your servant. This whole thing is very personal. I need to see God's word as a very personal thing, word towards me. We all need to see that. It's very personal. God speaks to us as a church, yes, but he speaks to you very personally, just directly to you when you're reading his word. Just as much as he is speaking to David here. One of my earliest memories of finding comfort from the word was in the midst of my life of debauchery that I was living as a young man, the whole rock and roll lifestyle, and I knew something was gravely wrong with me and how I was living life. And my sin was eating me up. And I had an old Bible that a friend had given me, and it was sitting there, and I would go on some of those nights when I was wrought with guilt and shame. I would go and I would grab that Bible, and I'm sure it wasn't by mistake, because I didn't know anything about it, how I would find this, that the Lord led me to this, one of the earliest verses that he would lead me to in the middle of the night when I was just struggling was Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And I had no idea that how this all worked. I didn't understand the gospel, but by reading this, I had an overwhelming sense that God still loved me despite who I was and what I was doing. And somehow I had this feeling that somehow, sometime, that he would rescue me and everything would be okay. It just had that overwhelming sense. Everything's going to be okay. God loves you. Oh, my goodness. Lord, what am I doing? What's this life I'm living? That was some of my earliest memories of finding just the comfort that we have in God's word. Run to it when you need that comfort. I don't know the status of everyone here today, but what I do know is that if you're here today and if you're suffering from life, from physical pain or from your own sin or all the things that go on in life, that God loves you and he desires you to, he desires to take that yoke of yours, that burden that's on you, he wants to take it off you and put it on his own shoulders. So give it to him. Daily, we just need to give it to him. He's strong and he's capable. He'll lift you up. Verses 51 through 52 says, "The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself." For everyone here, but especially for young people here, when you're ridiculed or mocked for your faith, school, wherever you are, I know it hurts. It hurts me when I'm sharing the gospel on the street and someone gives me the finger or tells me to F off. The initial thing is, it's like, hey, what? It hurts. But what I do, what David did, is turn to God's word. It's comforting. And it reminds me, oh yeah. See, it's that reality thing. It reminds me, they just don't know. They're deceived. And then what it turns around is that you're not defensive anymore. You begin praying for them. Oh, Lord, touch that guy's life. Touch his heart. He doesn't even know. But it's in his word. And oh, yeah, they just don't know. They're deceived, Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 14, Peter says, "Don't think it strange." Some of these things helped me at that time too. Don't think it strange when these happen. These things happen, these trials, these sufferings, these ridicules, these mockings. It's like the Lord is saying, when they happen, don't be offended and don't, you're right on track. If you're following me and this is coming at you, then you're right on track. So, I wish I had the verse right in front of me when it says, when that happens, on their part, the Lord has been blasphemed, but on my part, he's been glorified. So it's a win-win. Verses 53 through 56 says, "Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts." You know, it can be, you guys know, it can be very angering when you're wronged and you see people doing wrong, especially wronging you. But I can constantly turn back to God's word, like David, and remind myself that I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just making my way through. I'm heading for my home. And like David here, music and song can bring us all a sweet memory of home and family. It's got that power to go, oh yeah, and to comfort us. David sang to remind him that his home was heaven bound. And he turned to him day and night. Man, I couldn't live without the comfort that I find from the word. This next section, David talks about the perseverance through the word. That the word gives us the power to persevere through this journey that we're on. Through all the trials and tribulations that David experienced in his life, ultimately he persevered through and he clung to God and trusted God. God knew and said that he was a man after his own heart. To persevere in our faith through the journey of life, it's a key thing to stay close to God despite all that comes at me. In Romans chapter 5, right after encouraging us that our faith in Christ has given us peace with God, Paul tells us to embrace tribulation, that it will show and reveal our true faith. And in doing so, it'll build perseverance on us. And that will build our Christ-like character which will then build our hope. Our hope will grow and grow and grow and abound. So when you're filled with hope, you can go through anything. And David speaks about the word, how it has caused him to persevere in verses 57 through 64. He says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commands." You know, I desire this to be true about me and my life as an old man. David's looking back and how he persevered and turned to the Lord through everything. He said, I would keep your word. I ask sincerely for your favor and your forgiveness. I listened to your rebukes and I changed my ways. And this is something I need to learn and grow as a mature, as a Christian. And hopefully that we all do. In verse 60, David made haste to turn to God's ways. So when I fall in sin of any kind, God wants me to acknowledge it and be sorry and repentant of it, but he doesn't want me to wallow in it. Jesus paid for it. I need to quickly, like David made haste, ask for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I get back up, and by the sheer faith and realization of God's constant mercy and grace towards me, I grow. And like David says, I begin to keep his commands. I persevere. Verses 61 and 62 says, "The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." Do you ever just wake up in the middle of the night and say, "Lord, thank you, praise 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 you"? We persevere not because of what we can get from God, because it is right. We know he is righteous and his word is righteous. And it's the right thing to do. Not the religious thing to do, but the right thing to do. God is making us, making me, into the kind of people that who want to do the right thing for righteousness' sake. And that's a miracle for someone like me to want to do things for righteousness' sake, for his sake. Verse 63 and 64, we're coming close. I'm doing pretty good. A lot of verses here. "I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." And that section with, don't you just love being around people who fear God? People who just hang on to God and fear God? I love hanging out with them, talking with them. It's like, man, this guy's crazy. But the guy that we used to work with down in Mexico, Victor, it was just like everything was about the Lord. Every move he made, it was like, man, this guy's crazy. I love being around him. This next section, pricelessness of the word, tail end here. David talks about the pricelessness of the word. So it's a good ending for us today, because a reminder that no matter what we go through in life, no matter what we're going through right now, in life, the troubles with relationships, the troubles with family, with marriages, with finances, parenting, addiction, sin, health. Maybe your faith is dry. Or if you're here today and your trouble is salvation, you just don't know where you stand with God. Salvation is found in these words. So come and talk to me or talk to one of the pastors here, or one of the elders, or one of the people here in this church about it. Talk to someone about it. Salvation, forgiveness, the answers and encouragements for all these things are here in the Word of God. And there's no price on it. It's free. And it surpasses anything that this world has to offer as a solution for all of your troubles. Verse 65 says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." And like I said, it's free. David says it well. "You have dealt well with your servant, Lord, Verse 66 and 67 say, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." I was going astray, and it was going to kill me, but now I literally cling to the word of God. Seriously, it's like, take everything. Take everything I know, everything I have, take my life, but please don't take the word of God from me. Big chunk here, verse 68 through 71. We're only going to verse 72, so we're close. "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. The heart is as fat as grease. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." This goes for all different kinds of afflictions. And you guys know Jesus went through them all, that we all ever will go through. He went through them all. I love the great commentator Matthew Henry, a quote from his about afflictions in life. And this is true, and I don't think it's taught enough in church. I think the opposite is taught in church nowadays, and it's a shame. This is what Matthew Henry says. He says, "It has been the lot of the best of saints to be afflicted, to be humbled, oppressed, and downcast. Because the Lord trusts them. They're the great testimony. They still cling to the Lord in the midst of all this. So if trials and tribulations and suffering bring me closer to the Lord and his word, then I can't put any value on it. It's priceless to me. It's worth anything I go through. And I have never, ever felt closer to the Lord than when I've needed him the most in the midst of suffering." That's exactly what Paul's talking about when he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, when he calls it the fellowship of his sufferings. He's right there with you. There's been times in my life where I felt him physically holding my hand. And how much more secure can you feel than that? It's like, man, you guys could blow me up right now, and I don't care. I'm so secure. Verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And you know what? David had scriptures, but not to the degree that we have here today. We've got way more scriptures than he had. And look at the value that he put on them. We saw earlier that someone with the riches of Solomon saw that the only value in this life was to love God and to keep his word, his commandments. And we've got it here today. Where most of us are carrying it right here, right now. We've got the greatest treasure that has ever been in this planet. So I'll end with that. Let's just, the next couple of weeks where we go through Psalm 119, just simply speak to that. It speaks about this thing right here and the power and all the different things that we need are right here in this and just how powerful and incredible it is. So my encouragement for all you guys and myself too is read it more. Spend time in God's word because it'll accomplish everything you need it to accomplish, and everything that God wants to accomplish in you is right here in his word. So let's thank him for it. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your word here this morning. Thank you for this psalm that you wrote, Lord, and how beautiful it is and how it speaks to us and how powerful it is and how wise it is. And Lord, and I pray that you would use it, your words here this morning, and do whatever your work is in all of our hearts here this morning and change us to be more like Jesus in all these ways, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of having your word, and thank you for being here with us this morning. Just keep us safe in the coming week, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.